tonight we're going to continue walking through the minor prophets. And tonight we come to the small book of Zephaniah. I don't know about you, but as we've kind of walked through each of these minor prophets, some themes begin to emerge that recur through a lot of these prophets. From my perspective, as I've kind of gone through each of these, a lot of the themes that seem to recur over and over again is the theme of God's judgment. God's judgment on sin, that God is a just and a holy God, and He will punish the sins of the nations, but especially even the sins of His own people that He's in covenant relationship with. Most of the prophets, their messages are directed toward God's people. And so God is just, and He's going to deal with sin. And some of that, sometimes that justice is quite harsh. Hard justice. Devastating justice. But yet, and we'll see this again tonight as well in Zephaniah, that in the midst of those messages of justice, there's also a shimmer of light. There's light of mercy, of God's grace that shines through those messages of judgment, in which God shows mercy to a remnant of people by grace. And people, humble people, an undeserving people. And He restores them, He renews them by His mercy and by His grace. And we'll see that again tonight. So Zephaniah, a lot of it is judgment, justice, God's wrath coming down on His people because of their sins. But even in the midst of that, there's hope for a remnant of people by grace that God's going to show His mercy to. And so let's look tonight at this small message of Zephaniah, small but important. We call these the minor prophets, and in a way that's kind of an unfortunate title, because we call them minor prophets because they're short. They're shorter than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But their messages are no less important. Their messages are quite powerful, quite, in fact, they pack a quick punch in boxing terms, maybe like a quick jab. It's fast, it's short, but very, very powerful in its message. And so let's look at the message of Zephaniah tonight, justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. The setting of Zephaniah, what we know about the prophet himself, is like a lot of these prophets, very little. All that we have is what's revealed in the message itself. But fortunately, in Zephaniah, we have a little bit more about who Zephaniah is, or maybe specifically where he comes from in his ancestry. He is a prophet who lives in Jerusalem, ministering to the people of Judah. Again, like Habakkuk, this is a time in which the northern kingdom of Israel is already off the scene. Assyria has already defeated them, carried them off into exile. So now only Judah, the southern kingdom, is left. And Zephaniah is ministering among them in the city of Jerusalem. And what we find out in the first verse of his prophecy is that he is a person of royal descent. He traces his ancestry back about four generations in chapter 1, verse 1. And if the Hezekiah that is mentioned in verse 1 is the Hezekiah who was the king of Judah, then Zephaniah is of royal descent. He is in the line, the Davidic line of kings, as a descendant of King Hezekiah. And so I think that's significant. And so he is a descendant of Hezekiah, but he is ministering during the reign of another Davidic king, a man by the name of Josiah, that most of us probably remember his story from when we were young in Sunday school. He was the youngest person to ever become king in Israel. He became king of Judah when he was 8 years old. And so we all remember that Sunday school lesson of a boy king, Josiah. Well, Zephaniah is the prophet that is ministering during Josiah's reign as king. And so that puts him roughly in the time period of 640 to 609 B.C. And we can give those years because that's the reign of Josiah. So that's the reign of Josiah. So sometime during that window, Zephaniah is ministering as a prophet. And many suggest that most likely he was doing it in the court of Josiah. Because unlike a lot of the other kings of Judah, Josiah was actually a righteous king. Josiah desired to follow God with all of his heart, like David, his ancestor. And so, whereas in some of the other kings of Judah, a true prophet of God that communicated the message of God truthfully would have been rejected by the wicked kings of Judah. But Josiah, someone who is wanting to follow God, would have welcomed someone like Zephaniah into his court, into his presence. And so it's quite possible that Zephaniah is close to Josiah, perhaps even an advisor to him when he began his young reign at the age of 8. So Zephaniah is a prophet during this time. And the other thing that's significant about this particular time period is that this is toward the end of Assyria's dominance in the world. So Assyria, that had been exerting its influence for quite a long time, its influence is now starting to wane. It's already peaked, and now it's fading. And then in the very near future, Babylon is going to overthrow Assyria, and Babylon is going to become the new force in the world. And so this is right around that time period of transition from Assyrian dominance to Babylonian dominance. And very shortly after the reign of Josiah, Babylon came in and began to siege Judah and Jerusalem in 605 BC. And so this is really up toward the end of Judah's time as a nation before they go into exile. During this time, Judah is in apostasy right before the reign of Josiah. The kings that were before Josiah were wicked kings, and so they led Judah into idolatry, false worship, syncretistic worship, which basically is the mixture of trying to worship the one true God of Yahweh while mixing in other Canaanite religious practices and making a jumbled mess out of it. That's what syncretism is. So idolatry, syncretism, and like the other prophets that we've seen, they're guilty of injustice, oppression of the poor and the weak in the society. The rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer. Putting their trust and their pride in their riches and their wealth. That's where they're finding their trust and their satisfaction and their joy. And so they've got all kinds of problems during this time in Israel. And then Josiah comes on the scene as king at 8 years old. And he reigns for a period of time, but he's young. He's still developing. He's being counseled by advisors. And then we learn from the book of Kings that in the 18th year of his reign, he decides to restore the temple, to renovate it, fix it up, rebuild it. And in the process, they find a book of the law. Some people suggest that it was the book of Deuteronomy. But it was a book of the law. It was rediscovered, and as it was read to Josiah, he realized how many things that they were doing wrong as a nation, how many ways that they were disobeying God's covenant. But in those first 18 years, even though Josiah was a righteous king, probably very little reform happened until they found this book of the law in the temple. And then a very serious effort to reform Israel or Judah happened under the later part of Josiah's reign. And so it's quite possible that what we have is Zephaniah prophesying during the early period of Josiah's reign before the really strong reforms that he put into place toward the latter half of his reign after they found this book of the law. That's some of the suggestions that I saw as I was reading about the background of Zephaniah. Because the message of Zephaniah, as he's preaching to the people, you can see that he's still dealing with a people who are in apostasy. And so it suggests that maybe it's toward the front part of Josiah's reign. And so let's look at the structure of the book. Zephaniah is very, very carefully constructed. It's almost like a mirror image of each other. The first part mirrors the last part. And so what we have is a three-part structure. The first part of it, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, is all about God's judgment of Judah. Judah is in apostasy, they're in rebellion, God's going to judge them. And along with that, there's going to be mourning and wailing and lamenting because of the seriousness of the judgment that God's going to bring on his people. And then in chapter 2 through through chapter 3, verse 8, the message expands beyond Judah to include God's judgment on the nations. But always with Judah in the background. Always with Judah in mind. And so there's messages of woe, of judgment against four other nations, but always with the idea of God's judgment also coming on Judah. And so it's almost as if Zephaniah is saying to Judah, look at what God's going to do to the Philistines. Look at what God's going to do to Moab and Ammon. And his judgment's going to be harsh on them. You need to repent, because if you don't repent, God's justice that's coming on them is also going to come on you. And so there seems to be, he's talking about the nations, but with Judah in mind. So that's the middle part of the message. But then, like I was saying a little toward the beginning, that out of this message of judgment arises hope. There's mercy. And the end of the message is God's redemption. God's redemption of a righteous remnant. And now instead of wailing and lamenting and mourning, now they're singing and rejoicing. Because God has redeemed his people and he showed mercy to this righteous remnant and restored them to the land. So that's the overall structure. Let's just take a moment and walk through these three parts. First of all, we have the first verse where it talks about Zephaniah, who he is. And what's interesting is that he is a descendant of a royal righteous reformer, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the last righteous king before Josiah. And so he is a descendant of Hezekiah, and now he's ministering in the court of another royal righteous reformer, Josiah. And so it's interesting, Zephaniah's position. And then in chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, we have a message of the day of the Lord, God's judgment coming on Judah. And as we saw in the book of Joel, essentially what the day of the Lord is a time in which God is going to intervene in the affairs of history and the affairs of people for judgment and or salvation. And we see both of those themes of judgment and salvation emerging from the message of Zephaniah as well. And so what Zephaniah is telling them in this first part of his message is that the day of God's wrath is coming. And it is unavoidable. It's going to come, and it's going to be strong, it's going to be swift, powerful, and you will not be able to escape. And so it's an announcement of God's coming wrath on Jerusalem for its sins. And he lists several of their sins in the course of this announcement of judgment. Some of the themes that emerge from that are idolatry, false worship, the failure of the leadership in Judah, both the royal leadership and the spiritual leadership of the priests, the failure of leadership, injustice, mistreating one another, mistreating their fellow man, corrupting justice in the court system. And also, he makes a big emphasis in this woe judgment on the pride and the trust that Judah is placing in its wealth. So they feel relatively comfortable, and they become complacent and lazy because of the wealth that they've acquired. And God is going to say to them, basically, no amount of money that you have, no amount of silver or gold is going to be able to rescue you from the day of the Lord, the day of wrath that's coming. So it's a very, very strong message of judgment against Judah because of their sins. And what's interesting is that as the announcement of judgment begins, Zephaniah uses Genesis 6 type language to describe the coming day of wrath. And so it opens up in almost cosmic worldwide type language. God's going to flood the ends of the earth. In verse 2 it says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. And so it's almost like flood-like Genesis 6 type language. I'm going to sweep all of this away with flood. Which is probably intended by Zephaniah to be somewhat hyperbolic in the sense of trying to drive home the message of how devastating this judgment is going to be, that he communicates this judgment that's coming on Judah in worldwide flood-like earth. And so it's going to be strong, it's going to be harsh, and it's going to be total devastation. And then also in chapter 1, there's a section in which it describes the wailing and the mourning and the crying out that's going to happen because of the judgment, the devastation that's going to come. And then the chapter ends with basically the fact that this day of the Lord is inescapable. It's going to come, and you cannot avoid it. And no military power, no amount of wealth, nothing that you have is going to be able to divert it. It's coming. The Lord is bringing the judgment. And then here's a couple of verses from Zephaniah 1:14, and I want to give you these verses as to show you kind of the contrast between chapter 1 and the harsh day of wrath that's coming and the wailing that goes along with it, in contrast with the redemption of chapter 3 and the rejoicing that flows from that. And so here in verse 14, he says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry." That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And in that, there's a lot of similarity between the language of Zephaniah and the language of Amos in talking about the day of the Lord. In Amos, Amos says to the people of his day, "Why are you longing for the day of the Lord to come?" Because in his day, the people were thinking, when the day of the Lord comes, it's for the nations. God's judgment is coming on the nations. But Amos says to the people of Israel, excuse me, when the day of the Lord comes, it's coming for you. And it's going to be harsh and dark and swift and powerful. And here, Zephaniah's language is very similar to that. It's going to be strong and powerful. And so, be ready. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do to avoid it. And so chapter 1 is about God's judgment that's coming. And then chapter 2 extends it out to look at God's judgment on the nations. Chapter 2 verse 1 through chapter 3 verse 8. And what it is there's a call at the beginning for Judah to repent. And if they repent, if they humble themselves and they walk uprightly before the Lord, chapter 2 verse 3 says that they will be shielded from the coming day of wrath. That's an important concept for us to think about. As we think about how to apply Zephaniah to our day, how to apply Zephaniah to the message, how to apply Zephaniah's message to us now, this side of the cross. Chapter 2, verse 3 is very interesting because what it says is, if you repent and if you walk before the Lord in humility, then you'll be shielded from the coming wrath of God. You'll be protected on that day. And so there's a call for repentance at the beginning. And then there's a series of 5 oracles of judgment against different nations. Philistines, Moab and Ammon, Cush, and I believe it's Egypt as well. And then the 5th one, he turns back to Judah and says, God's wrath is coming on you. So there's a series of oracle judgments against the nations. And then, in the last part of this section, there is a refusal of Jerusalem to repent. And so it's interesting how this is very carefully constructed. It opens with a call to repentance, and then it ends with Jerusalem refusing to repent. And so it's a very harsh message of indictment against them, because they have had their opportunity and they have refused, they've rejected out that opportunity, and judgment is coming. But then, and here's chapter 2, verse 3 that I was referring to a moment ago. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." It's an important theme. Protection from the wrath of God through faith, through living righteously, through trusting in God. And so that's an important theme that we'll consider in a few moments. And then the last section, chapter 3, This, the message of judgment on Judah and the nations then turns into a revelation of God's mercy. That God is kind and He is gracious. And He's not going to completely abandon His people, but instead He has good things in store for them, for a remnant of His people by grace. And so, in this section we see that there's going to be a purification of the righteous remnant. And they're going to be restored to the land by mercy. And several of the other prophets talk about this. Isaiah talks about it in terms of the imagery of a tree that's cut down and a stump remains. And so Isaiah talks about it in terms of Judah is this great tree that's going to be cut down by the Babylonians. And then they're going to go into exile. But then, after exile, God's going to be gracious and merciful to them, and He's going to bring back a remnant of the people back to Jerusalem and Judah, and out of that stump that's left is going to regrow a new tree. And so it's a great picture of God's mercy, how He has judgment, but even in the midst of that judgment, He is going to preserve. He's going to save a remnant of people. And out of that remnant of people, He is going to show grace to them, and His purposes that He has for them and for the world will grow out of that little seed that He's going to plant. It's interesting that He uses, in chapter 1, flood-like terminology, because that's exactly what Noah was. Noah and his family were a righteous remnant out of which God regrew the whole race of humanity. And so, God's purposes were not thwarted in the flood. God's purposes for His grace, God's purposes for redemption, God's purposes for all of history were not thwarted by the wickedness that was on the earth before the flood. He dealt with it. He judged it. He dealt with it according to His justice and His righteousness and His wisdom. But in that, He also showed mercy and He preserved a remnant of people out of which He continued His gracious purposes. Well, He's basically saying the same thing to the people of Judah. I'm going to deal harshly, swiftly with you because of your sins. You deserve the wrath that's coming, but I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show grace for the remnant of people. And out of that remnant of people, I'm going to replant them in the land. I'm going to purify them, and I'm going to bless them. And through them, I'm going to bless the nations. Fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this section is that it's the exact opposite of chapter 1. Chapter 1 is judgment and wailing. Chapter 3 is salvation and rejoicing. Praising God for the mercy that He has shown them. And in this section, there's also hints of salvation extending beyond the borders of Israel. That God is going to do, God is going to show His mercy not only to this righteous remnant, but through them, people around them, through them to the nation. And in this, I think there's a foreshadowing of the gospel. That through this righteous remnant that was replanted in Judah, out of that stump of a tree, regrew a people that brought us the Messiah, that brought us the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming work, there's now the good news of salvation, not only for the Jews, but for all people. And so God's grace to this remnant is going to overflow to the nations. The beautiful picture of His grace and salvation. And Zephaniah 3:14, the great contrast to what we saw in chapter 1. Sing, daughter Zion, talking about Jerusalem. Shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. What does that mean? Get your hands up, right? In praise. That's what it's talking about. Get your hands up in praise because of what the Lord has done. Don't let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And so what's fascinating is this is a powerful message that not only will the people sing who have been redeemed by God's grace, God is going to rejoice over His redeemed people with singing. Isn't that a neat picture, neat image of God singing and rejoicing over His redeemed people? A beautiful picture of God's mercy. So what are some themes that come to us from Zephaniah? God is just, and He will not tolerate sin, idolatry, injustice, oppression, deceit, and pride in wealth. Now, let us not think that those are just 600 BC problems. Because John, in the first century after Christ, says in 1 John 5:21, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." And so, 700 years after this was written, John says to the Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, keep yourselves from idols. And that message is for us. We need to keep ourselves from idols. We don't have statues that we bow down to in our homes, our fireplace mantles. But we have things that steal the loyalty of our hearts. And those are just as much idols as anything made out of stone or wood that the Israelites bowed down to. So we need to guard our hearts and guard our loyalty. And God doesn't tolerate idolatry, injustice, oppression. And so there's a lot in Zephaniah and in these minor prophets about how we treat one another. With what kind of love do we treat one another, especially those who are weaker, those who are oppressed, those who are not able to provide for themselves? How do we care for them? Another message of Zephaniah is God hates it when we put our pride, our trust, our joy in money, in the things of this world. And boy, is that a lesson for our day, isn't it? And it's really hard in 21st century America to not find too much comfort, too much satisfaction, too much happiness in the things that this world can provide. We have to continually be guarding our hearts against that. And interestingly enough, there's a connection between idolatry and money. Because Paul says covetousness is idolatry. And so there are many, many forms of false worship, and money can be one of them. Another theme that comes from Zephaniah is that God is jealous. Zephaniah actually uses that word. God is a jealous God, and He will not be shared with other gods. And He will not be shared with other elements of other religions, other false systems of worship. Trying to mix it all together and say, now I'm worshiping God. In essence, that's what you have at the golden calf incident. If you go back and read Exodus, what you have in the golden calf incident is a form of religious syncretism in which they attempt to worship Yahweh, the God that just rescued them, but they attempt to do it through molding a golden calf and bowing down to it, which is what they were familiar with from their days in Egypt. And so they take Egyptian idolatry and they try to mix it with worship of Yahweh, and what it ends up with is nothing that is worthwhile in God's sight and is detestable in God's sight. And so today, you know, even as believers in the church, Christians, we need to be on guard against mixing the philosophies, the priorities of this world with the God, and with what God commands in His Word. So we need to be aware of syncretism as well. God's justice extends to His covenant people and to all the nations. God's the judge of His people. He's the judge of all the earth. God is merciful. He shows grace to an undeserving, humble remnant and grants them salvation. That's a wonderful picture of His grace. God is merciful. God's mercy to the post-exilic remnant of Judah was just the beginning of the demonstration of his mercy to the nation. So what I was describing before, out of this little seed that God is going to replant, is going to grow a people of mercy that its branches are going to extend beyond the borders of Israel to the nation. And so, how do we read this book in light of the coming of Christ? This quote that I have here is by Douglas Stewart. Douglas Stewart said this, "The small book of Zephaniah speaks in powerful ways of both God's judgment on sin and his gracious act of salvation for the humble and undeserving, thus anticipating the gospel as expressed in the Testament." I think that's exactly right. In this message, we see God's judgment, but also his mercy to those who really didn't deserve it. This quote is by Richard Patterson. He says, "The judgment and salvation announced in Zephaniah foreshadow God's final act of bringing judgment and salvation at the return of Jesus Christ." And so, what we have in this Day of the Lord theme, and it's interesting that sometimes Zephaniah's language extends to worldwide cosmic type language, because it almost seems like the Day of the Lord judgment that's coming on Judah is a symbol, a type, a foreshadow of the final Day of the Lord that's coming when Jesus Christ returns. The Day of the Lord that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3. And at that time, when Jesus comes in the final Day of the Lord, there's going to be both judgment and salvation. He's going to separate, Matthew 25, the sheep from the goats. And the goats will go into everlasting judgment, but the sheep into everlasting joy in the presence of God. And so that theme of judgment and salvation at the Day of the Lord, we're going to see replayed again in the return of Jesus Christ. There are some other things too in this book that I think relate to us now, this side of the cross. In chapter 2, 1 through 3, there's a call for repentance. And the message in those verses is that if there is repentance and you walk before the Lord in faithfulness, there will be protection from the wrath of God. And I think in that, there is a picture of what we have in the gospel. That there is a coming day of wrath on the whole world. That God's wrath is going to judge this world, but those who find refuge in faith in Christ, they will be sheltered. They will be protected from that coming day of wrath. And so that theme, I think, carries forward as well. And then some more applications for our everyday lives. Believers in Christ owe God undivided love and worship. Because He loved us, we love Him. And so because of His great love for us, we respond with the love that Jesus talks about when He says our first command, our first duty is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And so if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we owe God our undivided loyalty and worship and love. Believers in Christ should not put their trust or their joy in the wealth of this world. The people of Zephaniah's day were putting their trust in their wealth, saying this will protect us on the day of judgment. And Zephaniah was saying, no, it won't. It's not gonna protect you. It's not going to rescue you. And so we think sometimes that we have enough money in the savings account, we're good. If we have enough things to keep us happy, we're good. But what we sometimes lose sight of is that eternal perspective. That all these things that we spend our time desiring and buying and then using, all these things are not going to be around in eternity. They're going to be nothing in eternity. And so we're sometimes we allow our hearts to be divided. And I think especially in America, it's easy to fall into materialism and putting too much joy and hope or trust in things that we have. And Zephaniah warns us against that. Believers in Christ should treat others with love, justice, and mercy. I think that comes through this message too, where the people of Judah, especially the leadership, they were not treating people with justice, with fairness. They were oppressing them. those who needed help the most were the ones that were not getting the help. And that instead they were being stepped on by the rich and the powerful. And so the lesson comes to us that as Christians, followers of Lord Jesus Christ, we need to show compassion and love to our fellow men. I think in these applications you can see the two great commands of Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Show them justice, love. And so there are several things that I think are very applicable to us today for the message of Zephaniah. And that's why one of the reasons I love teaching these books is because these books are so, they tend to be the more unfamiliar books in the Bible to us. A lot of times we come to their messages and they're a little bit foreign to us because of their historical context and sometimes the very harsh language of judgment that they use. And so sometimes these books of these minor prophets kind of get buried in our Bible. And we don't spend a lot of time thinking about them. And maybe sometimes we fall into the trap that there's really not much that Zephaniah has to say to me now that Jesus Christ has come. But one of the things that I want to try to do in these lessons on the minor prophets is show us how applicable they are to today. That even now that we live in the new covenant and Jesus Christ has come, that some of these themes, these messages, still have a very powerful application to us today as Christians. And just like Jesus and the apostles believed, we need to believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for us. You read through the New Testament, and what did they quote? Well, they didn't quote the New Testament, because the New Testament pretty much wasn't written yet. And so what they quote as Scripture, they quote the Old Testament. That was their Bible. In just a couple of places, we have some quotes from one New Testament author to another New Testament author. But 99.9% of the quotes in the New Testament are of the Old Testament, showing us how important the Old Testament Scriptures are for our faith as believers. And so I hope that we can read these relatively obscure messages of these prophets as Christian Scripture and apply them to our hearts.